This morning in Sunday school, we're going to be in the book of Song of Solomon. Knowing our Bible better has been our theme this year in Sunday school. For a number of months, we've been going through each book of the Bible and going through them in one lesson, which is challenging. I have to tell you that this lesson I chose to teach so that our teachers would both have a break, but also it's a challenging passage to give an overview to in a Sunday school, one lesson. But I believe you need to know what each book of the Bible is speaking of and what God has for us to know from it. And this is one of those books of the Bible that is oftentimes confusing or people have questions. And we're going to bring up some of those questions and considerations this morning just so that you can understand how you ought to think of it as you look through the Word of God. You know, before we even look in the Word today, I want to remind you that God's Word is given to us so that we will know how to think, so that we'll know how to operate in a world that is broken. Did you know that the world is broken? And the Old Testament, as I've mentioned a couple of times, and I'm sure our teachers have, it shows even to Israel, the people of God, that there is something lacking. In leadership, there's always a lacking area. And even the best of kings, there's a lacking there. In the wisdom books that we're going through, there's a desire on the part of God to impact us in the inner man. But even with all of the wisdom that Solomon could share or the Psalms, there is something that is needed that we can't do ourselves. There's something that we need help with. And God desires to fill that need. And Jesus Christ is the answer and fulfillment of all of the weaknesses that the Old Testament continually points out in humanity, that God would provide His Son. And we'll look at that in the morning service this morning in Romans chapter 12, that Jesus Christ is God's answer for our challenges and the answer for which we needed in order to do what would even please Him. The doing of God's will and proving and demonstrating it to others, Christ is the one that makes that possible. And so when we look at the book of Song of Solomon, we need to see it in the whole of the Bible that God is showing us some things. Now, we often in Sunday school review, and I want to pray, and then we'll look at some reviews. So maybe some of you had some questions or some comments we often share from the previous book that we looked at, and we'll do that briefly this morning. Wow, our time is flying. That's how Sunday school goes, isn't it? But let's pray. Any requests, though, briefly that you'd like to share in Sunday school this morning with one another, be in prayer for each other. Yes, John? Praise the Lord. We were praying for Jennifer, and she is back home at Hickory Creek there, so that is a praise. Thank you for praying for that. Any others? Yes, Bob? Co-worker
that continues to recover from surgery.
Okay, Bob's co-worker who is continuing to recover from surgery, and we'll continue to pray for him. His first name is?
Daryl.
Okay. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer about those things this morning. Lord, thank you that we can study your word this morning. I pray that you'll give us clarity and that you'll help our minds to see who you are and to importantly see how your word applies to our everyday lives. And I pray that you'll help Daryl, this co-worker of Bob, that you'd give him strength as he's recovering from surgery. We praise you for the answer to prayer regarding Jennifer and that she's back home from the hospital. Please continue to strengthen her. And Lord, I pray for many who are not here this morning that are watching online that you would encourage them. Lord, I pray that you would meet their spiritual needs, their physical needs, and Lord, that by this body, even as we communicate with one another throughout the week, that you would encourage them and use them, Lord, to encourage others. Thank you, Lord, for the power of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the power of even communication with telephone and texting. Help us to minister to one another today and to encourage each other. And I pray for ones here that maybe have a heavy heart this morning or questions on their mind, that this morning and throughout this day, your word and your spirit would minister to us, and we'll praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Song of Solomon is where we're going to be in the Bible this morning, but very quickly, Mr. Andrew, do you have the... Oh, here it is. Let me give you this. Any brief, and this is the 30-second microphone, on the book of Ecclesiastes. I know sometimes the previous book... We take just a minute, and I know it's been 2 weeks since we were in Ecclesiastes, but anyone that wants to share just briefly one big thing that stood out from the book of Ecclesiastes that you'd like to share? On your marks, get set. Brother Baugh, And the clock is running. 30 seconds.
that one expression under the book of Ecclesiastes is that under the sun.
Yes.
And that means everything apart from God and anything out of God's will. And book of Ecclesiastes brings out the pursuits. Most people follow after from chapter 1, gets everything to buying a new home.
Right.
You know, buying a new car, getting all the things. We get all these things. But if it's not God's will.
Yes.
It's vanity.
The vanity.
And it comes to the conclusion is back. Remember God. And,
yes.
You know, start off from your youth.
Yes.
Get into God's will.
Absolutely.
And that's where so many Christians lose out on
yes.
the blessings that God has in store. Let's focus on getting ahead in life but rather than getting right with God.
Recognizing that under the sun, that expression, and you said it well on the microphone, so I think everyone heard it, but that idea of that which is not important. There are a lot of things, by the way, that are not that important in this life that we make important. And making the recognition of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, what I observe when the Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Knowing God far exceeds all the stuff that I can pursue here. Can I just remind you of that? Knowing God totally is better than anything you'll pursue in this life. Aren't there a lot of things that we pursue that just break and fail and don't work? Now, you need to eat, you need to drive places, but can't we sometimes obsess about things that don't last? And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes points out, a whole bunch of vanity, vanity, vexation of spirit. Isn't that a great expression? Stuff that just doesn't work and doesn't actually make us happy. And at the conclusion of it, he points out, hey, pursue God, knowing God. Let us hear the conclusion. Fear God. Put God at the highest place of importance, not everything else, and keep his commandments. Do that which he says is important and please him by that. And this is the whole duty of man. Any others? Quick observations. Okay, I know you're excited to get into our lesson today. All right, that was a real quick answer. Song of Solomon is a challenge for a lot of folks. And if you didn't get one of the outlines, does anyone need one of the outlines for Sunday school and did not get one? Could I get Eric and Carlos? We need some up here in the front. Could you guys get some for us? And if anyone else needs one, just raise your hand. This is the one time you get to be a little Pentecostal, right? Okay, you didn't get it. All right, get your notes there. And we're going to, this morning, look at the Song of Solomon. And I would say, of all the books in the Bible, this is one of the ones that few people have an understanding really well of what's going on. And some of that's because there's a vagueness, even in what is said, that makes us say, well, what exactly is going on here? The title is sometimes given as the Song of Songs. Maybe you've heard it as the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. Both would be correct. In the title, the first verse, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And it's clear from the first verse, it is also Solomon's song. So whether you call it Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, both would be correct. The title Song of Songs, though, is important. It's the idea of the greatest of the songs that Solomon wrote. By the way, does anyone know how many songs Solomon wrote? We're going to look at it here in a minute, a bunch. 1,005. Good job. And you'll find that in the Word of God recorded for us in 1 Kings. Let's see here. I've got it in my notes. 1 Kings 4, verse 32. It tells us that he wrote, and we'll look that up here in just a minute, 1,005. But of those all, this is the greatest of those. And the term Song of Songs, like highest or Lord of Lords or King of Kings or Holy of Holies, gives it a place of prominence. And so this is the one that the Lord saw fit to put into inspiration and the preserved word that we would have so that we would know this one is important. And so that's the title. Why is Song of Solomon important? Now, before we look at these four things, I want to give you three things that are not in your notes this morning. And I got to keep up with my slides. Here we go. three things that you may have questions as you read the Song of Solomon. First of all, in the book, it's always good to look and see who are the characters. And someone may ask the question in looking at this story, this narrative, are there three main characters or two? There is a young lady who is loved. She's often called the beloved, and she speaks of her beloved, the loved one. And there's also an individual who loves her. It's a love story, if you haven't known this already, the Book of Song of Solomon. But is Solomon that one who loves the woman, or is Solomon someone else? There are views that view Solomon as a third entity who's vying for her affection and not for the shepherd. I don't buy that, and I'll give you my reasons, but the Bible doesn't clearly tell us who everyone is in this story. Does that frustrate you sometimes when something isn't clear? Yeah, can I tell you something about that? Don't be bothered by what you don't know in Scripture and what isn't made clear. It's not made clear for a reason, okay? What is made clear, and I think that you'll see this as we go along, is that there is love that is shown between a couple throughout this story. I believe that Solomon is the one who is also called the shepherd in this. The young lady speaks of the shepherd, her lover. I think that is speaking of Solomon in the book of Song of Solomon. But sometimes people differ in their way of interpreting this book. That's helpful to just bring up. I think that it's Solomon who is speaking to her and her to Solomon throughout the book. Second question that often comes up is, how can Solomon speak about the majesty and faithfulness of marriage when Solomon has 700 wives and 300 concubines? Pastor, that doesn't sound like the most faithful of marriages. Is that ever something that could make you wonder? How can this person, Solomon, speak of marriage and its beauty and its majesty in such a way? Has that ever bothered anybody? Now, can I tell you something? It should not bother you to realize that in Scripture, the Word of God does not condone Solomon's action. In fact, it points out that it was his falling, that taking the daughter of Pharaoh was the beginning of his failure. But do you know that the Bible doesn't say that the daughter of Pharaoh was his first wife? Nowhere will you read that. Now, neither will you find the Bible saying that the woman spoken of here is his first wife. But I believe that it could very well be. And if it was, and this is a young Solomon speaking of the majesty of love and the majesty of a relationship between a husband and a wife, before all of the perversion of polygamy that influences his life later, the vanity that he speaks of in Ecclesiastes, the wastedness of pursuing all kinds of things to make him happy that weren't what God wants. By the way, was it God's design and God's command? That's interesting, Ecclesiastes ends that way. The whole duty of man, fear the Lord, keep his. Did God make commandments about how many wives and this idea of polygamy? Yes. In fact, does God from the very get-go in Genesis identify a husband and a wife as his design? Yes, and that marriage is one couple for a lifetime. All right, but does man pervert what God says over and over and over? And the most religious person you'll ever find still perverts what God says and makes good excuses for it. So you may think, well, those people at church probably think I'm a horrible person. No, we're all horrible sinners. Can I just remind you of that? And we make excuses for things apart from what God wants. I think the beauty and majesty of Song of Solomon, though, is to be understood as Solomon in experiencing this with, I believe, what could be his first wife. So I'm going to just share that. One of the things that makes me believe it's not the daughter of Pharaoh is look in Song of Solomon 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8 says, the bridegroom speaking to his bride, the one that he loves, he says, come with me from where? Lebanon, my what? Spouse, with me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. Now, this is important. He's asking her to come from where? Lebanon. I believe that's where she's from. Now, that might be where she was residing. It could be something else, but I believe that that's where this woman is from, that she's not from Egypt. And so I think that this is Solomon speaking of his relationship with the first woman that he loves and that he loves in a right way. Here's the third thing that often is a question about this. Is the book of Song of Solomon an allegory? You know what an allegory is? An allegory is something that has pictures and types, but everything about the story is kind of more like a parable than an actual story about something that actually happened. And if you read things as an allegory, you can find all kinds of meaning in them that sometimes no one else could find, or that you could find, or that someone else could find. But there's no objective answer to why things are written the way that they're written. But nothing in the text here shows us that this is that kind of language, that it's just allegorical, that it's just to be pictures of things. But there is pictures in it. In other words, he describes this one he loves neck like a tower. I don't think I've ever said to Lindsay, my wife, Lindsay, your neck is like a tower. It's just not verbiage that we use. That's an illustration of something in their language. But the question of allegory has to do with, is the entire story really all about God's love for Israel? Or is the entire story all about Christ's love for the church? Is that what the entire story is all about? There are those that see it that way. I think it should be recognized as an extended type, that it's a literal story of someone's love for someone, but that there are types that are to be found in it. But those types aren't the primary thing. Does that make sense? I'm kind of giving a lot of information before I have you write anything. If you read Scripture, though, and believe that everything is allegorical, can you make up answer or make up definitions and meanings and purpose for everything? I've heard preachers that can do that, that just make everything into what they want it to say. But someone else will say, wow, how did you see that? I never could have seen that. Well, I couldn't have either. You made it up. Okay? Watch out for that. That's not a practice in Scripture that we want to interpret everything by what we think it could be and just go through life. What is it actually saying? And it's on the face of it, there's something for us to learn. And there absolutely is. There's an incredible story of a historical figure, Solomon, and the discussion of his love for a young woman and her love for him in marriage. And so, wanted to get those three things out there that might help you as we go along. Number one, why is the Song of Solomon important? Number one, it is the fifth of five wisdom books. It's Hebrew poetry. We've been looking from Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. These are poetry, and they are wisdom books. They show us, and I've mentioned this before, they show us that God is interested in our soul. Poetry expresses things from the inside. We live in a culture that doesn't, a lot of times, express what's going on the inside. Did you know that? When's the last time you wrote a poem to your loved one? Maybe some of you still do. Good for you. Now, you realize, though, that communicating what's going on in our hearts is something that God is interested in. The world loves for us to keep everything bottled in and not express. But even if we express without God's influence, is the expression of our heart going to be failed? Do you realize that apart from God's influence in your heart and in your thinking, you will only express things that are harmful to others? A lot of our culture is filled with thinking that is self-damaging and others hurting. The Word of God makes it clear in the book of Psalms especially that God comforted the heart of the psalmist. In the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God should be first applied in our mind, and out of that will affect our actions. So God's interested in our thinking. Ecclesiastes, similarly, what is it showing? If all I do is pursue the pursuits of this world, but I don't think like God wants me to think, it's all a waste. The book of Song of Solomon, likewise, is interested in things like emotion. Can we talk about emotions? Yes! Does God have an opinion about how a husband and wife view marriage? He absolutely does. And this expression of this may seem a little bit overexpressive to some of us, but it's appropriate inside of marriage. And that's important to see, that inside of marriage, God wants there to be a communication. And so secondly, it shows the unashamed splendor of a married relationship. It shows the unashamed splendor. And what do you say, unashamed, Pastor? Well, because in the garden we find the first marriage, right? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, without any shame, enjoying pure enjoyment of physical attraction without any shame. There's nothing shameful about them being, as the Bible says, naked in the garden. God's intent is that marriage be a place of unashamed enjoyment on a physical level. Now, let me ask you something. Do people outside of marriage attempt to enjoy something that God designed for marriage? Yes, they do it all the time. And I will tell you something. In that action of doing something and living in a way like one is married but not, there is, not because I say so, but there will be in their own heart shame. There will be in their own heart frustrations. There will be in their own heart difficulties that will arise from that. Not because society says so, but because they are not living inside of the thing that God has made the way God has made it and intended it. And sin brings about that effect. Do you realize that? And I will remind you that sin, even inside of a married couple who are Christians, sin inside of that will do destructive things. It will have a damaging effect. And so God's desire is for there to be unashamed enjoyment inside of marriage. And this book pictures that. You might write down next to that statement, Hebrews 13:4. In the New Testament, this statement is made about marriage and its purity, that there's nothing to be despised or thought lowly of the enjoyments of marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Okay, that's very picture strong. There's nothing about this that's bad in marriage. But, the Bible says, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Do you see that there's a contrast made here? Inside of marriage, the enjoyments that are there physically are right and good and honorable. Outside of it, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God is not for this. God is for this. And that ought to encourage us. Even our young people in here, I'm not going to be graphic, but I want you to know God's design for marriage is good. Pursue what God designed. Don't pursue things outside of what God designed. Don't pursue what the world often talks about of, you know, we're just going to try this thing out. We're going to live together and see if it works. See if we're compatible. Have you heard that terminology in our day? Okay, that's not God's design. All right, just clear as anything in the Word of God, that's not what God's design is. Marriage is honorable in all. And that's what the book of Song of Solomon is illustrating. It's illustrating that marriage is not to be something that we're ashamed of any discussion of it. Third, it teaches restraint. The book of Song of Solomon, you say, I don't know, Pastor, restraint in the book of Song of Solomon. I believe that the book of Song of Solomon is broken up into a first section that speaks of the desires that they have for each other before they come together in marriage. But that what they desire in each other is good, but it is not acted upon, if I can say it that way, in a way that it is acted upon later in the book. And without being real graphic, just recognize that before marriage, a couple that's about to be married we'll be talking about things that are going to happen, but they ought not be involved in them. All right? That's not restraint that our culture knows. Did you know that? Restraint is an important thing that is not taught in our culture. Abstinence is not taught in our culture. That they are speaking of their desires for each other, but that they are not extending themselves into that which they desire is important to see in the book of Song of Solomon. Here's the fourth thing. Number four, it portrays marriage as a place of security. A place of companionship, and a place of verbal affirmations. Okay, security. Why do you say security? As you read through this conversation that's going back and forth, do you know that there is a communication that's taking place here between two people so that they will know what the other person thinks of them? Have you ever experienced this in your relationships with other people, that when people don't talk to you, you wonder what they think of you? Can that happen, by the way, in a church setting, all right? You know, they looked at me funny. I don't know if they're mad at me. Okay, now as funny as that sounds, does it happen? Can it happen in marriage? Well, yes, it can. Lindsay and I just celebrated 16 years of marriage this week. And have there been times where I have thought things that weren't true? Yes. Lindsay doesn't, because she's, no, of course she can. You know, I can act in a certain way, and she can wonder, what does he mean? What is he doing? What does he think? Does he like my outfit, or does he not? Did that comment mean he liked it, or did it not? Have you ever been there, guys? You know, this goes in here a lot of times. That's not what I meant. Okay, well, can we say things incorrectly? Well, sure, you're human. In the book of Song of Solomon, there is communication between these two that helps set aside fears or questions about whether the other person loves them or doesn't, adores them or doesn't. That sometimes is like, that's too mushy for me. I've just said this one before. I told her 50 years ago I loved her, and if I changed my mind, I'd let her know. Okay, I got to tell you something. Security is something that should be ongoing in a marriage. Words of affirmation should be an ongoing thing in a marriage. Companionship, friendship is spoken of in the book of Song of Solomon. I like being with you. We gave our kids to my sister for one day, and Lindsay and I were together alone. We went shopping. You don't want to know where we go shopping. We went to Goodwill, all right? We're Goodwill shoppers. And we had a blast. We went to Hobby Lobby. We went to all the places Lindsay likes to go. And it was fun to spend time with my Lindsay. She's my friend. I love her. I love spending time with her. But you know what? I have to say that. I have to act upon it. I had to get our kids to someone else so that I could spend time with her. Does that take effort when you have five kids? Yes. Hey, do you enjoy spending time with the person that you love? Yeah, but do you show it? And the book of Song of Solomon expresses those things of companionship. It expresses those things of verbal affirmations. All right, here's the next one. Who's the author? Who's the author? It's a really challenging one. It's in the title, right? Song of Solomon. You see that in verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Solomon's the author. Does it say who the recipients are? It's not stated. However, I would point out that certainly Israel benefited first from this picture of love and security. And we, of course, benefit when we consider its picture of love and security inside of a marriage. Now, I said this earlier, we're not to take this as just speaking of Christ and the church, because it was written to a man and his wife, as they would speak of it. It was written to Israel, who would see it first. It did show to Israel God's picture of love. I think that is true. But to the church, does the Bible say anything about our relationship to Christ? What does it describe it as? We are the what of Christ? The bride. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, very clearly, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. All right? So there is a correlation there, but the recipients would have been to the people of Israel, that they, listen, that they might know God's ideal in marriage, God's ideal in a romantic relationship inside of marriage. All right, here's the next. When did this take place? Approximately 970 to 931. If it was at the very beginning of Solomon's reign, which is what I would believe, probably closer to the 970. He is finished by 931, and again, written by Solomon, but not clear at what point in his reign. Again, I think if it was his first wife, and likely so, it would have been to the front end of that. All right, what are the big ideas of the Song of Solomon? And we'll look at this real quick, and then we're going to look at some of the passages that are kind of the highlights. Number one, the courtship. The courtship. In verse chapter 1, verse 2, through chapter 3, verse 5, you have these two that are longing, the longing of the beloved for the physical closeness she anticipates. The loved one hears and then compliments and shares her anticipations, but there's not a coming together with these two. There's an anticipation of it. I think some of the way that things are worded, you might say, well, they're already there. No, I think there's an anticipation of it, because in chapter 3, verse 6, you see a wedding or the coming together. And from that point forward, they refer to each other as spouse, which is an important distinction that's made. In chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 5, verse 1. And then a large portion of the book is the developing marriage. Now, I say that because there's a lot that's spoken of in here that seems to be filled with unknowns, but then confidence, and questions, but then that are answered, and affirmations, and words that are very filled with love that are filled with descriptions of their love for each other. And it may even make you feel a little awkward to read them. But here's the thing. Inside of marriage, is all that appropriate? It absolutely is. It absolutely is appropriate. And there's a confidence giving that's going back and forth in that marriage. And then in the end, number four, the explanations. And there are some kind of tagged on things at the end in chapter 8, verses 5 through 14, that explain, I believe, the power of love. In chapter 8, verse 6, you have the statement made, set a seal upon thine heart as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Does love have immense power? It absolutely does. And I should have mentioned this already. When the Word of God talks about love in the New Testament, we often emphasize that love is not always in a description of a physical attraction or some kind of desire. There's love that's also the kind of love that does right by someone else. In fact, the love that's the fulfilling of the law in Romans chapter 13 is the kind of love that is doing what is right towards others. But is there physical love? Is there attractiveness? Is there a love that is in a physical sense? Yes. Our culture obsesses on that alone. Can I just make that point? Our culture obsesses on this, and they obsess on it oftentimes outside of marriage. They obsess on it in movies by people who aren't married, who just saw each other and suddenly are in love and desire each other. But their desire for each other is not with the intent of being married and supporting and encouraging each other for a lifetime. It's for, I want to be happy right now. You will make me happy. This is making me happy. Does that sound more like Ecclesiastes? The pursuit of whatever I can make myself happy under the sun, you go after it. And it's vanity, which is why the length of time in those relationships is often very short. You know this, I would imagine, but young people in our high schools are interacting with other young people in romantic relationships often many times before they even graduate. Okay, that's not what God's design is. It is not what God's design is. In fact, some of the explanation that follows in chapter 8, and you might want to read a commentary with it, but I'll just give it to you briefly. I think the loved one is looking back and remembering what her brothers did in protecting her when she was not marriageable. You know that a parent's job is to help protect their children before they're of a marriageable age, before they're even focused on romance, in such a way that they are not obsessing on giving themselves to everybody. And I mean giving themselves romantically. You know, children should not be writing love notes to other children. Now, that may sound cute to you, but that ought to be guarded and saved for one person. You say, you sound like an old fogey. Well, so be it. It works. And Song of Solomon actually highlights that at the very end, in the very last portion of it, in verses 8 through 10. And in language that's a little bit difficult for us to see, but it speaks of the idea of if someone be like a wall, that's the idea of guarding something and not letting it through, as opposed to someone being like a door that opens up. And if the person as a youngster is like a door, we need to guard them so that they don't allow in or allow themselves to be unchaste. Can I just tell you something? That's a job of a parent. You ought not think that that's not your job. That is your job. And this young lady may well not have had parents to do that, but had brothers, which at the beginning she may even make them sound a little bit harsh on her, making her work and being dark because she's been out in the sun. But this man loves her, I think in part because she knows how to work. She's not been sitting around on a palace pampered all her life. She's a real person who also knows how to show love. And she knows how to show it to one person because she hasn't given it out to many. And I will tell you, romance novels and movies emphasize the idea of you just give yourself to anybody who will love you and take you, and you just put yourself out there. And the Bible doesn't teach that concept. In fact, it gives the picture here, if she be like a wall, that there would be a rewarding of that. And this is the really neat part. The Bible says that she was like a wall. She reflects back, I was that, and look what God has given me in marriage. Can I just tell you something? You ought to look at what God does inside of what his plan is and say, wow, that is best. And the rest of Solomon's life with all the women he pursues after is in contrast, I think, to this one who he started off with but then pursued many other things to such an extent that you and I could never match, okay? There's nobody in here, I don't think, going to have 700 wives. It'd be an immense thing. And can I just tell you something? Solomon could not possibly have shown this kind of love that he shows to this one, to all of those. That's just impossible. What you read here is something that was special, that was unique, that was affirming, and that was pleasing to God. And I'll really give you a couple of key verses from the one-sentence description. Song of Solomon illustrates the affirming love intended by God in marriage. Affirming love. There is confidence when you know someone has committed themselves to you alone. That is special. And that is what God intends for marriage. Some often use words that illustrate this. Beloved is found 33 times. The word fair, what he speaks of her, used 11 times. The word love, 26 times. Notable verses, and we're going to fly through this, okay? Notable verses. The unashamed lover. And I need someone to look up Solomon chapter 2, verse 4. Mr. Andrew, if you can get that ready. And I'm going to go ahead and put up the next one so someone else can prepare to get that one. Chapter 2, verse 7. So someone want to read chapter 2, verse 4? Quick, quick, quick. Brother Carlos back there, and then Brother Scott will read chapter.
He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love.
The banner over me was love. What is a banner in a military sense? When a banner is there, it's to give identification, right? All right. Hey, look here. This is a expression of not ashamed of her, not trying to hide her. His banner over me, his declaration, he brought me to the banqueting house. Is he ashamed of this one that he loves? No. There is a, I want everybody to know this one is the one that I love. And by the way, the expressions throughout the entire book say, this guy is all about this one girl. And that's exciting. That's a special thing. Chapter 2, verse 7.
I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please.
And in chapter 8, verse 4, that same statement or that type of statement comes up again. The loved one is saying, love cannot be forced, be patient. It needs to be waited for. And I think that that's an expression that should also be stated. There's the daughters of Jerusalem are often spoken of. I think that the woman who is loved inside of this is speaking to others as well, a recognition that others should be patient or have a waiting mindset as well. There needs to be a patience, a patient lover. Here's the third thing. The affirmation of lovers, chapter 4, verse 7. Someone want to read that one? Chapter 4, verse 7. Nathan, right here. And then chapter 5, verse 16. We'll read in just a minute. So
thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee.
Hey, did she have a confidence in herself at the very beginning of the book? I'm dark, I'm rough, I've been working. She looks at herself with some kind of hesitations about her appearance. All right? By the way, can any wife feel that way at times? I just don't look good today. All right? What should a husband say? You're right, you don't. Is that what he should say? No. He's going to affirm things. Thou art fair. Thou art all fair. There's no spot in thee. I find nothing wrong with you. All right? Can someone have a bad hair day? Yes. But I don't find any problem with you. I love you. That's the affirmation of lovers. The companionship of lovers, I'll read very quickly, chapter 5, verse 16 for sake of time. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my, does anyone else read it? My friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. My friend, we find companionship in each other. That's what God's intent for marriage is. That it not just be, yeah, we live in the same house. No, no, this is my friend. This is the one that I delight to be with. What a wonderful picture. And then finally, the enduring power and value of love. The enduring power and value of love. In chapter 8, verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. This is the greatest of things. And inside of marriage, it is to be adored. It's to be exalted. And I hope that it reminds you this morning that God does have a view on romance. In a culture that only sees it as self-gratification without interest on the part of the other, it's just about what you can get for yourself. In Song of Solomon, you see, I desire you because I love you. And you desire me because you love me. There's a mutual sharing in something that is beneficial to both. And that exalts God. That exalts the Lord. And that's what marriage can be. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn from this and go into this next week as we consider even more of your word, the book of Isaiah, and the prophets and the prophecy that you give in your word. We need your help in understanding these things. But Lord, we praise you for what is clear, that you have an opinion about marriage and that you exalt it greatly. And I pray that you'll help us to exalt it as well in our thinking. In Jesus' name.